Let us turn again, as the Lord may enable us by his grace, to give consideration to words we'll find in the chapter of God's Word read in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 106, and reading again at verse 13, Psalm 106, and at verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. These three verses that we have here, the truth that we have said before us in these words is really a summary, we might say, of the history of Israel's provocations against the Lord in the wilderness. The psalm at large opens up these different provocations, but they can all be summed up in what we have in these three verses, that they forgot the works of the Lord, and they would not hearken to his counsel, and that they rather lusted after or wanted other things. And the Lord in part gave to them these other things, but in doing so he sent leanness to their souls. Well, we want this evening to consider three things, three points we believe that are to be found in these three verses. First of all, we want to consider the sin of forgetting God's mercies. And then secondly, we want to consider the sin of lusting after other things. And then thirdly, we want to consider God's judgments, as they are associated with these two particular sins. And it does become us in the Thursday of a communion season to think about sin. And it's not to be thinking about the sins of others. That may have a small part to play in the sense of the sins of others being brought before us would bring us to see the reality of sin in our own experience. But the true, real aspect of a day like this, a day that is meant to be set apart as a day of fasting, is that we would be considering our own sin, and that we would be afflicted in our own souls in account of our sins. And though we may use the word of God and the examples of the word of God, yet there has to be an application of what we have before us to ourselves. And surely when we are reading of others and what took place, that we should be making some sort of an application throughout the sermon to ourselves. How does this apply to me? What relevance is this to me in my own soul's experience? What lesson is it setting before me? And how can I improve upon these things? Well, first of all, they forgot God's mercies. That they disregarded his works, they disregarded his word, and they are those that disregarded all that the Lord had done for them. He had done many wonderful works for them, but they forgot his works. They didn't improve upon the mercies that the Lord had shown to them. The Lord dealt with them in kindness, and not as they had sinned before him. They didn't endeavour to improve upon what he had done for them. They didn't endeavour to return any sort of thanks to the Lord for all of the benefits that they had received at his hand. They took everything for granted. That they seemed to be a very unthankful people. They didn't appreciate what the Lord had done for them, and then the way that they acted, they clearly demonstrated that they had forgotten God's mercies. That they forgot the miracles that he performed in Egypt to bring them out. of that house of bondage, that place where they were greatly oppressed. He wrought wonders for them, and he delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. But at best they but gave a lip service to this. He brought them out through the Red Sea, dried up the Red Sea for them. And yet it's not something that they particularly took to heart. It's almost as if it was an everyday occurrence that they despised, really, the Lord's goodness toward them. And is it any different in our own day? We look around us and we can say in some measure that today our own, where we've got to in societies, we've never had it so good. That all of the good things that we have around, of all of the temporal mercies that we have, all of the advancements as far as science and medicine are concerned, how much easier our lives are, how more, humanly speaking, at least we can say our lives are made more comfortable and our lives are extended, that simple conditions that people would have died of years ago, a simple pill or two, and we can live perhaps even for decades longer. And yet society has never been more ungodly. Society has never been more Christ-rejecting than what it is. Well, it's one thing for us to point the finger at what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. It's another thing for us to point the finger at the world around us, at society around us. But what about our own spiritual state and condition? That's really what ought to concern us. Do we have something of the spirit, the ungrateful, forgetting spirit that the children of Israel had in the wilderness? That he is one that was going to bring a victory for them over their enemies in the land of Canaan. That was promised to them, that was assured to them. That they had many wonders done in the past, they had many things promised to them for the present and for the near future, and yet they forgot all about these things. And they were great things, they were wondrous things, they were mighty things that were done. They were things that were out of the normal way of providence. They were not everyday mercies. They were extraordinary events that took place. Those events that are recorded for us in the Exodus, that are reiterated in Numbers, that we have set before us elsewhere in the Word of God. And yet it was only 3 days' journey into the wilderness before they began to complain against the Lord. 3 days and they were murmuring against the Lord. 3 days and they were showing the utmost distrust and disrespect to the Lord. They distrusted his power, they distrusted the providence of God, they had distrusted all that the Lord was saying to them, all that the Lord was doing for them. 3 days into the wilderness, and they murmured against the Lord. Perhaps we shouldn't be surprised when we think ourselves and our own lives and how short a time it is that we, before we begin to murmur, some blessing comes upon us in our life, and it might even be the next day, might even be the same day, that we have some complaint about the way that providence has gone, or some complaint about the way that things have unfolded. Well, it's really as soon as they come out of Egypt. That's the time scale, really, when the 3 days is really quite insignificant. It's as soon as they came out of Egypt that they entered into the wilderness, that they began to murmur and complain against the Lord, that they began to distrust the Lord. Long before they came to the borders of Canaan, they were quickly forgetting God's works. They were denying the undeniable evidences of his wisdom and his power, his goodness toward them. These things were falling away from them. They were forgetting their God, they were forgetting all that the Lord had done for them, and their God was their Saviour. They were forgetting the Saviour of Israel. They were forgetting the provision that the Lord had done, had made for them. They were forgetting the provision that the Lord was promising yet to make for them. In a very short period of time. And what about ourselves? How long does it take for ourselves after a gospel sermon? We leave the church. Are we even at the car before we forget the different points that were given, the different heads that were given out, or we forget the different exhortations that were given? And it's the same sort of spirit that we have there. We're forgetting God, our Saviour. We're forgetting the provision that He is setting before us, the provision that He is making for us. And the gospel itself is a wonderful provision. The gospel itself is a wonderful gift. It's the good news from the far country. And we have it. But we really do fear that we are taking the gospel for granted, that we're not appreciating the gospel as we should. We're not making use of the gospel as we ought to. There's so many that are coming and going from the house of God, and they're not improving upon what they're hearing. They're not making sure of the provision that there is in Christ, that we are forgetting the Lord, that we are forgetting the Lord. Well, these are things that we have to be thinking about. They soon forgot His works, and they waited not for His counsel. That they didn't want to be instructed by the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord for advice. They didn't ask the Lord for any further guidance. They didn't go to the Lord when they found themselves in trouble. Yes, they may have had their anxieties. They may have had their difficulties, but it is that they wouldn't look to the Lord. They forgot what the Lord had done for them. They wouldn't look to the Lord to counsel them, to advise them what they should do. They didn't ask the Lord what He was going to do for them in these circumstances. That they complained against the Lord, they murmured against the Lord, and they set their own wills against the will of the Lord for them. You see the attitude that they had towards Moses, the attitude that they had towards Joshua, and Moses and Joshua spoke for the Lord. But they didn't want to listen to what Moses and Joshua had to say. They didn't want to listen to what the Lord had to say to them. They had forgotten God, their Saviour, and they were not going to listen or to wait upon the Lord. They're far from the spirit that the psalmist he has there in Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. They are of a spirit that they cannot wait, that they cannot wait upon the Lord, that they must be up, they must be taking care of things themselves. They will have things done not in the Lord's time, not in His way of working, but they will have things done in their own time, in their own way. The real spirit of rebellion here. Dictating to the Lord. They wanted to be in the land of Canaan before it was suitable for them to be in the land of Canaan. They wanted more than the manna that the Lord had promised to give to them. Although the manna would be nourishing, though it would be fulfilling, though it would be that which tasted like sweet honey. Yet they wanted to eat flesh. They didn't want the manna. They didn't want what the Lord was going to provide for them. And the provision of the manna in itself, 6 days it was to be found upon the ground. Only the Sabbath it wasn't to be there. But on the day before there was to be two, enough for 2 days. And that is a miracle in itself, that even the simple giving of the manna, even the simple provision of the manna day by day, and yet they rebelled against that provision. They rebelled against all that the Lord had done for them, all that the Lord was promising to do for them. That they are rebelling against the Lord. That's the first thing, that they sin here in forgetting God's mercies. And the second thing is that they sin in lusting after other things. That they sin in lusting after other things. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They lusted and they lusted. We have it before us here in Numbers 11. And the mixed multitude among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? that it was not a simple request, that it was not a simple petition that they had, but they lusted and they lusted after this flesh, and they were working themselves into some sort of a state, so that they might, as it were, show to the Lord how much they desired this flesh, how much they needed this flesh. That it was almost as if they would perish without it. That they must mourn before the Lord. They must show themselves to be so broken-hearted, so broken in their spirits, because they don't have this flesh given to them. They were not content with the manna. They were not content with what the Lord had provided to nourish them, what the Lord had even given to taste like sweet honey so that it might be palatable to them. But they lusted after flesh. They had their hearts set upon the meat of Egypt, upon the flesh of Egypt, that they were thinking back to what they had there. That they were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of the heart. And that's true of many sins. We can't get rid of those some sins in the heart, that they cleave to us. And there may be sins that, like Egypt, are keeping us in bondage. There may be sins that, like Egypt, we really do find oppressive, that we find them to be harmful to us. But it's like Israel here in the wilderness, that we still crave after that sin. We still crave after the flesh of Egypt. And we won't be satisfied until we have it. And then when we have it, we find ourselves, as it were, afflicted by it. That we find ourselves afflicted by it. It's the addiction to sin that we have. It's this lusting after the things of this world that we have. That we said our hearts and our minds after things that will harm us, will do us ill and not good. You can think also, they've come out of Egypt and no doubt they have flocks and herds of their own, but they're not going to kill them to satisfy their hunger. This is not a natural craving that they have. This is not a genuine need that they have for food or for drink to satisfy a real hunger. And if they don't receive food, then they're going to perish. They're making out that is the case, that is the situation, because they are lusting after this flesh, because they want to gratify their own lusts. They want to delight themselves in this pleasure, and it's all through the sinful appetite that they have. Lusting after evil things. Lusting after evil things, and this flesh is an evil thing to them that they are lusting after. It's a fruit of the rebellion against God. It's demonstrating how deep the rebellion is against God, that they would take this rather than obey the Lord, rather than take what the Lord has for them. We're warned in the epistle of Paul. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Of what spirit are we of? Are we those that are careful? Are we those that are seeking to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts? Are we seeing that we have that part in us that if it's allowed too much liberty, that it will be there in the world, that there'll be no holding it back, that here lusting after sinful things, that here lusting after things that are unlawful, in the sense that the Lord does not desire to give it to them, that it's not what the Lord would have them to have, but they're lusting after it more and more, because it's exactly what the Lord does not desire to give to them. It's the forbidden fruit, we might say. It's just like our first parents in the Garden of Eden. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's forbidden to them. All the other trees are there, and they may take of the fruit of any one of those trees, but they will not. They want the tree, they want to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because it is forbidden to them. And it'll do them no good. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, they tempted God in the desert. That they are those that tempted God. That they made this to be almost a challenge to the Lord. So was their rebellion. Can the Lord do this thing for us? Surely if he is God, that he will do this. And if he can't do this for us, then we will not follow him. He will not be our God. And tempting God is expressly forbidden. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he was tempted of Satan, he was tempted in the wilderness, and he answered him. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There it is in Deuteronomy, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. And yet they are tempting the Lord here. They're tempting the Lord here. They're ungrateful for what the Lord has given to them. The Lord himself tempts no man to sin. And yet they reject the Lord. They reject all that the Lord has done for them. And they rather would in turn tempt God. They want to try and they want to test him whether or not he is able. Whether or not his presence is truly amongst them. That they are tempting the Lord. They are trying the Lord. Does he have enough power? Is he able to provide for them in the wilderness? Can he do this for them? If he can't do it for them, if he will not do it for them, then surely it means that he is not the Lord. That he is not the Lord. He is not the Lord God. That he is not Jehovah, he is not the great I am, he is not the great self-sufficient, independent God who declared himself to Moses from the burning bush. That he is not who he claims to be. And we believe that in this tempting, it is mainly the second person of the Godhead, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they were tempting. That it was the provision that he was making for them. Let us not tempt Christ. Others may tempt Christ. They tempted Christ in the wilderness time and time again. But it's for us to be of a different spirit. It's for us to be of a different heart. It's for us to be seeking rather to take hold of what we have before us and the everlasting gospel, to take hold of the provision that there is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Lord is able to provide for us. The Lord is able to do good to us, even in the wilderness of this world. And there's emphasis here in the context of what we have before us, that these things were done in the wilderness, they were done in the desert, when they were so dependent upon the Lord. And it's as if they are denying their dependence upon the Lord and what they're doing. They're aggravating their sin of rebellion, and they're saying that they're not trusting in the Lord, that they don't need to be depending upon him. It's there. It's a spirit of rebellion against the Lord. The God who had done such great things for them, who had done so much for them. What could they really do for themselves? What could they really do for themselves? What could they really do for themselves? It would only be a matter of time, and their society, their community would break down. I think it was said when Hurricane Katrina went to New Orleans and caused devastation in that city. And it was only three days, and the fabric of society in that city broke down. And you had police officers and others looting the grocery stores and things. Just 3 days. Wouldn't be long left to themselves before it all fell apart, to where they would perish in the wilderness because of their sin and their folly. The sin of lusting after other things is condemned here in this example that we have. That's the second thing. And the third thing that we have is God's judgments. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Well, we know surely as a truth that the more the Lord grants to us, the more careful we have to be. The Lord gives to us in our own day many blessings. There's blessings as far as outward things are concerned. The Lord's giving to us a competent portion of the good things of this life. The Lord's giving to us of the gospel, and as far as the declaration of the gospel is concerned, as far as literature is concerned, for instance, in that is able to help us unfold the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, that we are standing in the shoulders of giants in our day. We have so much. We have such a godly heritage. We have such a provision made for us. We have such a full cup of these things given to us. But it means we have to be very careful. It means that we have to be very careful that these high places of prosperity that are given to us, temporal prosperity, and prosperity as far as the true religion is concerned, as far as spiritual things are concerned, the provision that's before us, that we don't forget our need of the Lord, that we don't take things for granted, that we don't despise the day of fullness, the day of provision. We have so much in our day. We have such a provision given to us. We can go to the sins of Sodom, and part of the sin of Sodom was the fullness of bread that they had, the fullness of bread that they had, and how proud they became, how arrogant they became, and how they rebelled through that against the Lord. And you think of our own nation, you think of our own backgrounds, and you think many here from Crofton communities, and you go back two generations, and we know that in these Crofton communities, in different places, the people were more dependent upon the Lord, and because they had very little from day to day, and they were depending upon the Lord, and because of that daily dependence upon the Lord, they were more exercised about the things of God. But we now have a fullness of bread, we now have much, and we're not as exercised as our forefathers were. We're not as moved by the things of the Lord as our forefathers were. We've taken it for granted. We have a fullness of bread. We fold our arms. We take a little sleep. We slumber when we come to the house of God, rather than seeking to go on as we ought to run that race that is set before us. The Lord here gave to them in the wilderness what they wanted in the end. He gave to them what they wanted. But he gave it to them in judgment, flesh. Flesh in abundance. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. He gives to them what their heart desires, but he gave it to them in judgment, and sometimes the Lord does that. He gives to us our requests in judgment or in chastisement. He gives to us those things that we have lusted after, those things that we have craved, and we have desired above better things and more beneficial things, but they're given to us. It's more than our heart could wish. But it's by way of judgment or chastisement. For the Lord gave them flesh to the full, and it he gave them flesh to the full to the extent that they became sick of it, that they could no longer feed upon it. They became disgusted with the very flesh that they were eating, that they had eaten. You can think of Amnon and how he lusted after Tamar, how he lusted after her. And then he took her by force. He took her by force. And what do we read? We read that he then hated her exceedingly, hated her exceedingly. And here they are, they have what they lusted after. And the result is the Lord gives it to them, but he gives it to them as a judgment. And it is that which became as a plague amongst them. As they were chewing the very flesh in their teeth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew them. That's what we have in Numbers. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And what is so here and true in this outward temporal sense of them eating literal flesh and it being a judgment to them, so it may be in a spiritual sense. The Lord may give men and women what their heart desires. They desire the things of this world. They desire the riches of time and sense, or they desire fame, and or they desire something else. The Lord may give it to them, and he may send leanness to their souls. He feeds their bodies. He satisfies all that they want in the regard of worldly things, and yet their souls are starved. Their souls are starved, and they may, unless there's repentance, be lost for all eternity. You can think of the rich man that is spoken of in the Gospels, and he fared sumptuously every day. He didn't have any lack of food. He had everything that his heart could desire, but what good did it do to him in the end? And those that desire the things of this world, and that's where their heart is, the Lord may give it to them. The Lord may leave them to themselves. The worst, the judgment to be feared the most, is not war and it's not famine. The judgment that is to be feared the most is the Lord leaving us to ourselves. The Lord leaving us to ourselves. That is where the woe must be pronounced. When we're left to ourselves, when the Lord no longer sends judgments to call to repentance, when the Lord no longer sends judgments in which there is room for repentance. But we're left to ourselves. We're left to prosper in our sins. We're left to go on in our sins. If it's the world we're after, if it's the worldly things that we desire, then the Lord may leave us in these things. But what we'll find is that these things will but keep us down, they would pull us down more and more to a lost eternity. We'll go down there to the very lowest hell because of these things, unless there's repentance. Unless there's repentance. And the child of God's got to be very careful as well, that they don't set their sight upon the things of this world in an inordinate way. That they don't be, that they're not deceived by the things of this world, and to equate that outward prosperity is just as important as spiritual prosperity, or prosperity of the soul. You get that in some of the ministries of our day, some of the mega churches in America and elsewhere, the prosperity ministry. Outward prosperity is what's pushed, and it's equated that outward prosperity and prosperity of the soul are one and the same thing. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, they choke the life of the soul, and the believer has to be very careful that they don't get caught up in the things of this world, that they don't allow themselves to be choked by the things of this world, or it'll be leanness that will come to their souls. The Lord may give them what they desire, but it will be by way of chastisement. Chastisement that will bring leanness to their souls. Leanness that needs repentance. And corruptions prevail when the graces of the Spirit are low. Then there's danger to the child of God. And the child of God can, if they're backslidden a little, that they can make things worse. They can make things worse when they begin to think of the things of the world as being more important than the things of the Spirit of God, that they rush over their private devotions, they rush through family worship. Well, what does it matter if I miss the prayer meeting this week? It's important that I'm at that meeting. What does it matter if I'm not really prepared for the Sabbath, that I haven't been exercised in preparing for the Sabbath, and I'm really tired on the Sabbath, just for one Sabbath? Surely one Sabbath I can be tired. One Sabbath I don't need to be concentrating as much as I have been on the Word. Or they take the worldly company, or they fall into bad company, and they don't find themselves anymore in the company of the people of God and speaking one to another the things of the Lord. Rather, they're in the company of the world. Or even when they are in the company of the Lord's people, it's the themes of the world that are in their conversation. It's not the things of Christ. We can become easily taken up and ensnared and entangled with the things of the world. And we can deal treacherously with our souls. Deal treacherously with our souls and do ourselves a great deal of spiritual harm so that our souls become lean. So that our souls become lean. So that we don't have that exercise that we should have. So that we don't have that faith that we should have. So that we don't have that assurance that we should have. And it's because we are there. And we are there that are, and we have a worldly disposition. Well, such things need to be repented of. Such things need to be repented of. We need to be fleeing to Christ. If we find ourselves in such a predicament, then we need to be fleeing to Christ. There's no other remedy. It won't do to say, oh well, next week I'll try and make the prayer meeting. It won't do to say, well, next week I'll try and be better prepared for the Sabbath, or tomorrow I'll take more time over my devotions, or tomorrow I will make sure that we spend more time at family worship. It won't do. Go to Christ, seek the forgiveness of what you have been about, seek the forgiveness of that spirit that you find yourself to be of. If we're not as we should be, if we're not following the things that were meant to as believers, then we're going to become uneasy in our minds, and we're going to be unsettled in our religion, and our conscience is going to bother us, and we are going to reproach ourselves for our failings. But the danger is that we just stifle the conscience, and the danger is that we stifle that that voice of self-reproach that we are doing wrong. We are to be careful. They were there in the wilderness, and they had this flesh given to them, and it did them no good. It was a great harm to them. It sent leanness to their souls. It sent death amongst them. And the temporal death that they have, we believe, it speaks also of the spiritual death. They've proven themselves that there's no love of God in the heart of many of them. There's no thankfulness to the Lord. There's no appetite in with them for the things of God. The Lord has brought them out of Egypt. The Lord has brought them over the Red Sea. The Lord is making a provision for them. But really they are still in Egypt in their hearts and in their spirits. Whatever brought them out, they're a mixed multitude. And they have not a desire for the things of God. Their souls are lean. And the Lord would make their souls leaner still in the wilderness for those that would not turn to himself, would not repent of their sin. A whole generation perished in the wilderness. A whole generation perished in the wilderness. The judgment of God upon them. Well, we speak here of the wicked, and we've spoken of the danger that the Lord's people find themselves to be in. But we want also to say a little by way of encouragement for the Lord's people, and that there is a better answer to prayer for the Lord's people, men and women alike who are exercised about the things of God and are serious about their faith, and who are day by day going to the Lord and endeavouring, striving to maintain their integrity as Job did. That the Lord has revealed himself to such in every generation as being both the hearer and the answerer of prayer. The Lord not only hears the petitions of his people, but he is well pleased with them, and he will answer them. And he is able in answering their petitions to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they ask and all that they think. But that it is some time sometimes in the wisdom and in the mercy of God, that the petition that we offer up will not be answered by the Lord directly. That he will not give us, we might say, that the straight answer to the prayer. That we ask for a certain thing and that thing may not be given to us, because for holy and for wise ends, for our spiritual and for our eternal good, it would not be beneficial for us to receive that. We might think that it is something that will do us good. We might think that it is something that will prove a blessing to us. But the Lord knows better. He knows that it would rather be as a curse to us. It'd rather be that which would hold us back. You can think of Moses there earnestly entreating the Lord that he might be allowed to go into the land of Canaan. But he was denied. Rather, the Lord showed to him the earthly Canaan, and then he took him to the heavenly Canaan, to the better land altogether. And you can think there of David also. David prayed for the life of Bathsheba's child, but it wasn't given to him. The child died, and yet the Lord still heard his prayer and gave him another son, gave him Solomon. Solomon in all his wisdom, Solomon in all his glory. And you can think there of Paul also. Paul prayed over the thorn in the flesh that he had, and he prayed that that thorn in the flesh might be removed from him. But the Lord did not remove the thorn in the flesh. Rather, the Lord taught Paul concerning his all-sustaining grace, and that all-sustaining grace was better for Paul than Paul having the thorn in the flesh removed. And Paul must suffer. Paul must have this trial because the grace of God given to him would be better for him. When we don't seem to get an answer, or the answer to our prayer, our petition changes from what we would expect, and then it is the Lord still answering the prayer, and it is the Lord giving us the answer that would be best for us, that would be best for our well-being, for our good. The Lord regards our well more than our will, so one of the divine says. God regards our well, our well-being, more than our will. It's not our will, but it's what would be good for us, what would do us well, that the Lord will give as an answer to prayer. And we ought to be encouraged by that. We ought to be encouraged by that. Well, we have here, just by way of application then, this lesson here concerning the children of Israel in the wilderness. And they received what their souls, what they desired, what they lusted after. But it meant leanness for their soul, that it was sent to them by way of chastisement. And we have to be careful then ourselves, and not always to think that just because what we ask for is received by us, or just because we seem to be outwardly prospering, that the Lord is well pleased with us. That we need to be soul searching, we need to be looking and examining ourselves in the light of God's word. We need to be making use of days such as the Friday of the communion season, the day of self-examination, making use of the question meeting to examine ourselves. Are we evidencing marks of grace? Are we evidencing marks of grace? And are we as exercised as we ought to be? Or are we satisfied with the fullness of bread that the Lord has granted to us? It is the Lord's will that we are to seek to be done, and we are to seek that the Lord would do us well, and that he would do in and for us above that which we ourselves can ask or think. And we hope and pray that at this communion season you might get good for your souls, and that you might get good for your souls looking unto Christ. He is the one who is able to answer the prayers of his people, for he ever lives to make intercession for them. Well, may the Lord bless his thoughts to us, and let us pray. O Lord, grant us grace and enable us to be looking to thyself and enable us to be depending upon Christ as he is freely offered to us and said before us in the everlasting gospel, that we may be of such as are seeking to him by faith, that we may be found in him at last, trusting to his righteousness and to his finished work, and looking away from what we can do. Be with us in each day of this communion season, and be with us in the morrow, we pray thee. Bless brethren, and bless thy servant with us, who is to take the evening service, and grant that all things may be done well, decently and in order, and that it may all resound to thy glory. Have mercy upon us in Christ, and be pleased to forgive our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.